Roses red, violets are blue, almost Valentine's Day, not ready, are you? How can you be ready? I'd just like to know, in a culture so messed up about love, ain't it so? After all, love's a feeling, at least that's what they say, but what if you just don't feel like it that day? Please tell me there's more than we hear in the songs. We've all heard them for years, maybe heard them too long, that one day you'll just be so swept off your feet with a love, 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 love that will make life complete, as if that's just all there is to it. For oh, the world just revolves around you, don't you know? I'll stop there, and I won't quit my day job. Hallmark doesn't seem to like my poetry, a little too cynical for cards, maybe. But, oh, Valentine's Day, you gotta love it, right? I'm kind of sentimental about it, because my dad, actually, into his 70s, would send a Valentine's Day card to his kids every year. Interestingly, 180 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged each year. 24 million roses are produced for Valentine's Day. 85% of all Valentine's Day cards are bought by women. 73% of all the flowers are purchased by men. Well, those are just statistics, and statistics. Gotta love them, right? According to the American Psychological Association, 50% of marriages will end in divorce. And that percentage increases for subsequent marriages. Sadly, the statistics are about the same for Christian marriages. But some years back, there was an interesting study about prayer, and specifically praying together in marriage. My friend Cherie Fuller cited it in her book, When Couples Pray. And the point that was made by the study found that Christian couples who sincerely pray together, and here comes one now, right? Michael, Rashonda, we're glad you're here. The Christian couples who sincerely pray together have a divorce rate of less than 1%. And that brings us to our scripture today. These words are from the Sermon on the Mount, a time when Jesus did extended teaching to a large crowd. Here they are. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We often hear those words, give and it will be given to you, quoted about money. Preachers love to use it about the time of building campaigns, guilty. But if you take a look at the context here, you see that Jesus is talking about much more than that. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. Give. Do you see the pattern? What Jesus is talking about is relationships. And it is in that context that he wants us to give a good measure poured out and shaken together. Let's see, is this a new bag, Carrie? Is this a brand new bag? I wanted to kind of show you. Oh, no, here we go. And this is what he came out with. But Yeah, exactly. This is Jeffrey. He thinks big. So, you know, it's in the context of grain being poured out, and then, you know, a good measure then pressed down, shaken together. Bob already said, I cleaned up the church. Are you going to get rice all over the place? You know, so in other words, here we're doing this so that you can get, a little bit of effort goes into it, doesn't it? You know, as much into this, and I love the part about running over, you know. The pastor's going to be vacuuming the church after this, but it's you get the picture, right? You get the picture. I mean, keep giving, keep pouring, keep putting in. But I'm so tired of giving. I give, I give, I give, I give. I don't get anything in return. Ever hear that? Ever say that? People say that, don't they? We say that. And sometimes they're not just being self-focused. Sometimes it's true. And that's not right. Because God's design for marriage and for relationships is that we give mutually. He wants to draw us out of ourselves, and Jesus set the ultimate example for that through the cross, giving himself for us. And so God's word tells us this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And his word shows us elsewhere how giving is to be at the heart of our relationships. So there it is. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the precedent. But then, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. And that brings us to this very practical question for anyone in a relationship, and that is this: how much is Jesus at the center of it? Now, I don't mean how churchy you are. I don't mean how much do you talk about Jesus to each other, but rather how much do you talk to him? How much do you listen to him? How much do you depend on him for the health of your relationship? Do you talk to him together? Do you let him into your relationship in a genuine, down-to-earth way? My conviction is that this is an area I know personally where I need to continue to grow. And I think that there's room always to grow in this. Because if Jesus is in your marriage, truly in it, the chance of it lasting is far, far better. But for that to happen, he needs to be in our hearts. And if he's in our hearts sincerely, we will want him in our relationships. And we will understand that we really can't love as fully and freely as we should unless he helps us. Oh, especially this world that we live in today. And the beautiful thing is, he will help us. His Spirit pours love into us as we look to Him, but we have to look to Him. It isn't automatic. We have to cling to Him. And that's why prayer matters so much. Not just asking God for things, but staying with Him long enough for Him to change us and soften us inside, not because we're using Him as a means to an end, the end of a better relationship, but because we are living for Him and living with Him. And the reality of our lives in our marriage cannot be separated from the reality of Jesus with us all the time. Because when you know that Jesus is in the room, you know, there are some things you're just not going to say. There are some things you're not going to do. And when you know that the one who loves you unconditionally is right there, it's going to be much harder to judge or to have a critical spirit. And when you know that He who forgave your sins is right there, you're going to be more inclined to forgive as well. And if you can't, you're going to ask for His help with it, and He will make it possible in His strength if you are willing. Because there is no one as loving as He is. There is no one who can help us love like He can. Because He is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. You know, the longer I live and the longer I'm in the pastorate and the more time I spend walking with people through life and seeing our brokenness, my own brokenness, and the healing that Jesus gives, the more convinced I become that the only way for, I look at our marriage. I'm the youngest of five kids. I've been married the longest. And I sincerely believe that the only reason for that is because of Jesus' presence in our marriage. And please understand, I don't say that, you know, in proudly or judgmentally. I say it almost desperately, because I know how dependent we have to be on Him. And you know, when I see marriages end sometimes into, you know, close to four decades together, you think, what's wrong? And I sincerely believe that this concept of awareness of Jesus, just as it is so vital for our everyday life together with Him and prayer, is absolutely vital and indispensable for life in relationship with others and certainly in marriage. And so I'd like to suggest a way for couples to let God's love into their relationship by praying together. Now, I know. As soon as I suggest that, it's like, well, it's easy for you to say. You're a preacher, you know. And that's what preachers do. They pray together. Well, you know, I knew those kind of guys in college who were going to grow up to be those kind of preachers, and I didn't like them. I mean, because sometimes they just seemed phony to me. And so Carrie and I mean, we have a very down-to-earth relationship. We always have. And we do pray together, but we're still learning. And this is something that I'd like to suggest as a method that is natural, that is not forced, that is positive, but it also guards against preaching to each other when you pray. Don't do that. Number one, you're going to have to write this down. It's not in the bulletin. Number one, praise God for something you love about him. Start together by just praising God for something you love about him. Let that be your starting point, because when your starting point is the goodness of God, then your focus is in the right place. Secondly, thank God for something you love about your spouse. Thank God for a characteristic about them that you love. Now, that's important. Why? Well, maybe it's been a while since you've said that, right? And when you say it before God, you ain't lying. So thank God for something you love about that person. Then, pray for a concern that is on his or her heart, not yours. Okay? Pray for a concern that is on his or her heart. Then if you're doing this right, you're going to be praying for each other. See? And then lastly, praise God again. Praise God again and thank him in advance for what he will do in answer to prayer, for how he will show his goodness. But again, end on that positive note of prayer. Now, this is really simple. And having a method like that, you know, it's something that all of us can do. And I believe that as we live into this, it's just a helpful, down-to-earth way of welcoming Jesus' presence afresh into our hearts, into our homes, into our relationships. One last thing, keep it brief. Because as Charles Spurgeon pointed out, nothing kills praying together like long ones. If you'd like to hear more, Robbie Dillmore and I did a radio broadcast about this, and it's up on my website. But let's wrap up with the real Valentine. It is said that he was a priest who was put to death in the 3rd century by the Emperor Claudius Gothicus, Claudius II. Claudius had decided that single men make better soldiers. So he outlawed marriages for young men in Rome, but Valentine, so the story goes, continued to do marriage ceremonies in secret. But according to the Smithsonian, that legend really didn't come about until all the romance of the Middle Ages. So we don't know too much. There actually were a couple of guys named Valentine, Valentinius, who were executed for being Christians in the 3rd century. But what we do know is that, interestingly, Valentine's Day fit perfectly for replacing the pagan Roman fertility festival of Lupercalia. So one more thing. It is believed that Valentine was beheaded. And people have been losing their heads on Valentine's Day ever since. Sorry. What we really know is that Valentine gave up his life for Jesus. He lived for a love that was more than a feeling. Being in love for him meant living in God's love. It was an act of the will, something you do, following him who gave himself so freely for us. Give, and it will be given to you. We can't give out of our emptiness, but we can give out of his fullness, his full, lavish love. He will love through us if we let him. And we can love because he loved us first. May we pray. Lord, help us in this, to love as your people, married or single, to live in your love, to give out of the depths of your spirit. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot. We are so weak. But, oh, thank you that even into that place, your word says, your strength is made perfect in weakness. Even into that place, your beauty flows afresh to lift us and help us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are love. It is your invention. It is your idea. Oh, help us, we pray. And we praise you that you will. Because as we come to you, you love us, and you love to move in response to prayer. So this morning, as we wrap up, do you know his love? Is it yours? Does it fill your emptiness and give you hope and light in the darkness? Because, oh, he loves you and longs for you to know it, to know him. It is why he went to the cross. And you and I can come and say, Lord, please, I need you. Oh, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need the life that you promised, pour it into me. Wash me, make me new through your Spirit, and he will. And he will lead you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. And you will know a love that is deeper than anything this world could give. Oh, Lord, thank you. This is what you do. Help us to ask and to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.